orient ourselves to why we're here, that what we are doing will be that which is praiseworthy and glorifying to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves together this morning for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit, Heavenly Father, and in the truth of who and what you are, in the manner of God that you are, Heavenly Father. All worship is not worship, because not all worship is done in accordance to what you truly are. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be that worship which is in the power of your spirit and in accordance with who and what you are, Father, that this will be a morning praise worthy of your Son, into your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, next Sunday, July the 2nd, we will have our normal study in the communion series and dealing with the cup of the new covenant. And then we will fellowship together and eat together. And there is, it's on the, in the foyer, right? There is a little sign-up sheet, an ideal of the food. And, boy, just reading it, I get hungry. But anyway, it'll be, bring your favorite American dish. So that will be next Sunday, July the 2nd. So please bear that in mind. Also, be in prayer, continual prayer, in regard to Amsterdam. That's just very important now, getting into, now that I've made the commitment to go, we're going to be printing up some 15,000 pamphlets to give out there. There'll be 10,000 delegates. Most of those will be evangelists or from evangelistic organizations in Amsterdam. Then we're printing up some 12,000 children, the same message but written for children. Some people in Arkansas took what we had done, what I'd done in regard to Fred Flintstone and the gospel for children and put it into a children's manual, and best we can tell, it'll probably be the only children's manual that'll be there for people to consider to put into their ministry. That's what's going on. There'll be the conference, of course, will be, they'll have things at night, but the center of the conference is in Amsterdam, is 7 days, and the exhibit will be open virtually all day. And that's where they come through, they talk, and find literature that they can use in their own evangelistic outreach, in their own ministries. And we want to make available the pamphlet we have and various things we have, make those things available to them for the purpose of their ministries. And going to show them how easy it is to put it into various languages. But that's going on, so please be in prayer in regard to the communication with people. There'll be Ian and Carol will be there. There'll be a lady from Florida who is on our tape ministry, is going with Carol and Ian. You need about six people. What we did, we actually bought, reserved, leased out, whatever, two booths. And I got to say, Ian and Carol are just amazing to me. They got us at prime location. We're right on a corner at the front. I mean, you know, we could be, you know, there's, I think, as I recall, bring you a picture, put it on overhead, and they're about three rows, and they just go forever that way, but we're right at the front of the convention area, and this is amazing. So, and they asked for it. They talked to the man, and he, well, okay, and so they worked it out. And so we're just looking for a wonderful opportunity to talk and to deal with people, meet evangelists. And which came down to really the main reason, as you know, I hesitated on going because of finances. Because it is going to take some money for me to go. And do I need to be there? And Carol and Ian just made it very clear that a lot of these people, you know, they have training, seminary degrees and things. And there'll be a lot of questions, and I know there are, in the spirit-filled life, by faith only. And I love Carol. She just said, you know, sometimes in, you know, the technicality and all in answering the questions. And so, and then there might be an opportunity, and we're in prayer about this, to do some speaking at some of the, they have the seminars that are going on as well as other things. So might even be an opportunity of speaking or something like that. So please be in prayer. It's sponsored by the Billy Graham Association, and they turned away thousands, according to them. And I'm, you know, why would they not tell the truth? But Billy Graham Association has had to turn away just thousands and thousands of people. There'll be 10,000 people. That was what was set from, as I recall, something like 140 countries. And so it's going to be quite an opportunity. And I'm now have made the decision to go, getting very excited and just things getting ready to go there. So please be in prayer starting now for our communication with people and talking with people. So please bear that in mind. That will be, I'll let you know more about what we're going to do here. I'll be gone at least one Sunday, maybe two. And since you like and respond to Brian Elmore, see if Brian can come down on Sundays. We'll not have anything during the week that I'll be gone, but the Sunday mornings, get Brian to come down and spend some time in song and teaching and things with you. So we'll deal with that as we get closer to those dates. And so please just bear all of that in mind. That's at the end of July, the 1st of August, and we'll deal with the dates that I'll be gone and get a confirmation from Brian. And so we'll get these things in gear for us. That'll be Amsterdam 2000, and please be in prayer. And I'm going to try to get Carol to send me and Carol to send some information sheets so that I can give you so that you can see and be a prayerful part of what's going on there, and as well as the financial part in sending me. And we're also helping them. We're also doing the printing. So it's costing, but I don't know of any other place people we're going to have an opportunity like that to reach that many evangelists to go around and teach and preach and things. They have, they're sending on a lot of problems they have. The church, I put that in quotes, the church just is in great turmoil. I mean, if you've done any reading, the Southern Baptists are having all of their problems. The Bible church movement is so saturated with every kind of teaching, false teaching and heretical teaching, and it's, and people are leaving the church, and it's just it's a very trying time. So please be in prayer of God using this humble assembly in a really super way. So that's what's going on in that respect. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. This, of course, refers to one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you have done that, I think most every one of you have, then we understand that giving is the leading of the Holy Spirit, not gimmicks, not percentages, not any of these kind of things. It's just one of those things you'll see happening in your life if you're truly walking in the power of the Spirit. James wasn't judging people. He just knows that the benefit, the manifestation of faith is spiritual love. He didn't have to follow people around to their homes. All he had to do was to look in the assembly, and he did not see spiritual love, and therefore he said, your faith is dead. He didn't even say you're not walking by faith. He said, whatever your faith is in, it's not in the power of the Spirit. Maybe it's in what you do, and this type of thing, which is where most people say they're walking by faith. It's that if I do this, then God will do that. That's not the faith God is looking for. So James was able to say, I just looked at the assembly, and I did not see the spiritual love flowing. Therefore, your faith is dead. Whatever it is there, it's dead, non-productive, because what faith will produce is spiritual love. And he makes that very clear in the book of the Epistle of James. So it's not by any gimmick giving. It's just one of the things that we see happening when we're truly walking by the power of the Spirit, and along with many, many other things that do occur in the Christian life. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to put ourselves totally and completely, Heavenly Father, into the leading of the Spirit, that you can do with us, Father, whatever you wish to do as an assembly of believers. So often, Father, we pray and we orient ourselves to our individual lives and to our families and our marriages and our homes. But, Father, as an assembly of believers, a corporate number of believers walking together, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to see fit to use this assembly, Father, in spreading the truth that how we are saved is how we are to live, that you do all of the work and we simply respond. Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Father, that you will use them in an honorable way to allow us, Heavenly Father, to spread the gospel, to give the gospel to others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Word to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. One of the most important chapters in the Gospel because it deals with the most essential of all questions. We can have the great declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We can have, "For God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We have the gospel clearly presented. We have the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have all of these wonderful things. But what is so special about the person of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Why are Christians so, and I'm going to use the critical words, why are Christians so narrow-minded? Why are Christians so bigoted that only through this person of Jesus Christ comes salvation? Why all these other people and races and religions of the world are missing it? What's special, what's unique about Christianity? And that's what this chapter is about. It answers that question and those allegations. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on in this chapter so we don't get bogged down and lost in what is not going on in the chapter. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we dare to enter into the most dangerous area of the Christian life, that being, Heavenly Father, the opening up of Scripture. Understanding and seeing, Father, what is going on in your word that you have given to us in John chapter 5. Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Jesus Christ comes upon a pool, the pool of Bethesda, right outside of the gates of Jerusalem. There are the sick, blind, withered, and lame around the pool. Jesus Christ arbitrarily walks up and heals one. He does not heal all, whether there are 200 or 1,000. Different people speculate different numbers. Whatever the number is, Jesus Christ heals one. Then what people want to do, including myself, and when we went through this many years ago, and that is what we're going to read in faith. We're going to read in this. The hyper-Calvinists, they read in election. Somebody else reads in whatever they want to read in. And we're trying to figure out why this one man. What about him? But I want you to begin to realize this man is not the issue. Salvation of this man is not the issue. As cold as that may sound, that's not the point. And if you deal with that and really argue all of that, you lose what's going on in this great chapter. It is not about this man's salvation. It is about Jesus Christ. Who is this man Jesus? Who is he? He's drawing all attention to himself now. So let's take a look and see if we can figure out what is going on in chapter 5 with this great miracle that Jesus Christ has just performed in regard to this man. Verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Okay, we now have brought into the figure, first of all, we had Jesus Christ here. We had the man that he heals. And now we're bringing in the religious crowd. We're bringing in the Jews. And people, when I say religious, don't think about the Buddhists and the Islam. I'm talking about people who are supposed to be pointing people to Christ. That's what I mean by religion here. So the Jews, these religious Jews, are supposed to be pointing people to Christ. So we have all of this going on. And because Jesus Christ healed this man on the Sabbath, which breaks their list, breaks the law, this is their list and their law, and since he violated their list, he healed this man on the Sabbath, he told the man to pick up his bedroll and walk away. Therefore, verse 16, the Jews are seeking to persecute Jesus because he did this. Verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Pow! Now we're close to understanding why and what is going on. Why this man is healed, what is going on with this man who is healed. First of all, Jesus Christ in verse 17 says, my Father, note what's going on. My Father, let's get it on the board here. My Father is working, and I am working. And just for the side of it, God does all the work. This is why you and I do not do any work. Repentance, confession, sorrow, walking an aisle, inviting. I don't care what you want to do. Very little bitty things or great big things. Our works do not accomplish anything. We're the sick, lame, blind, and withered. We can't work. God the Father is working. Now I am working. Okay, let's see if we can get a grip on what Jesus Christ is saying to us. Okay, in fact, let's just do it. Turn to Genesis 1. It's such a blatant place. I found other places, but let's just deal with Genesis 1 and see what we can come up with now. First of all, he says, my Father, and that's going to get him into trouble right there. My Father is working. Okay, let's see if we can see what's going on. And then he's going to say, I am working. All right, let's see. All right, first of all, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, and we've dealt with all of this, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was. All right, let's take a look at the earth. The earth is formless. And we want to put this on the board. The earth is formless. The earth is void. This is the condition of the earth. The earth is in darkness. So we have the earth in darkness. And it says, and over the surface of that deep. Okay, I'm going to put the word deep here because those of you that understand this very, very important word in the Bible, the word deep, and the significance of that word, we have all four of these. Now, God the Father comes across that which is formless, void, darkness, and deep. And what does God do? God says, look what it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. What is God doing? God, this is the first thing God says as far as the Bible's this record is concerned. God is going to play this all the way through the Bible. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. Let there be a way out. Let there be healing of all of this. That is what is said. Let there be light. Here's the light, Jesus. Let there be light. Let there be a gospel. Let there be a way out. Let there be healing. This is what kind of God I am. What kind of God do we have? We have a God who comes across darkness, He comes across those in sin, dead in sin, and what does he say? Let there be healing. Let there be a way out. Most Christians have a God, when he comes across sin and all, he judges, separates, lamb blasts, and all the rest of it. If we study the Scriptures from the very beginning all the way through, what kind of God do we have? He comes across darkness. These things that we could say are the result of rebellion and sin. God comes across them and says, let there be light. Now look at John 5 with me. Let's go back to John chapter 5. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay, Jesus Christ comes across this pool, John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. And let's look at John 5, verse 3. Okay, let's see what we've got. He comes across them, and he finds people that are, let's see what we have. First of all, they are sick. All right, let's see if we can relate the sickness with the picture of the beast, and I won't develop this, but if we had time, we would have a lot of fun right here with this. And then he says they're sick, they're blind, so that's the darkness. They're blind. So Jesus Christ comes across the world in sickness, and they're blind. And then it says they are lame. Well, lame, if we want to say formless, meaning they can't walk. And then he says they are, blindness, they're lame, and they are withered, void, just withered away. This is what Jesus Christ comes across. Now, what does he do when he comes across this? What Jesus Christ does, he shows who he is, he heals. This is what I do. I heal. See, a lot of Christians have the idea that after the cross, Jesus Christ judges and all this kind of stuff. No, let me tell you what Jesus Christ is about. He heals. He finds someone sick, blind, withered, lame, he heals. God restores, reconciles, and says, let there be light. Jesus Christ heals. Same thing going on. God comes across darkness of mankind, let there be light. God comes across the unbeliever in darkness, let there be light. God comes across believers, the believer in darkness, let there be light. Jesus Christ comes across the same circumstances and says, I am that light. I heal. This is God, this is Jesus, the Son of God. So we have the two working, God is working, until now I am working. Christ comes across all of these people, which are a picture of the human race, both unbeliever and believer, in these conditions, and we've already studied these conditions spiritually, and he says, let there be light. He says, let there be healing. I have come to heal mankind. I am God. Now verse 18. For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he also was committing blasphemy. But he also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, which is blasphemy. That's where the charge of blasphemy will come up in a year from now, if our study of the chronology is correct here. Now, note the intensity of hate and anger of religious people. How quickly it can explode. It's sitting there in their soul, and it can explode. Verse 16, for this reason they were seeking to persecute. For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Now verse 18, for this cause the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. People, just for you, this is why he did not want anger or bitterness to settle down in your soul. You don't want that in your life in dealing with one another. I don't care how justified you may call it. Husbands, wives, family, social work, church, other Christians. It is amazing how many Christians carry in their soul unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. That's not my message. But I just want you to see, you carry this in you, and you'll be surprised how quickly you're ready to kill, if not with the mice, especially with the tongue. So in verse 16, what do we have? They want to persecute. That's what they want to do in verse 16. The Greek word means to run out. It means to get rid of. That's all that means. Just, we've got to get rid of this person. Just get them out of town. Get them out of here. And now, it's moved from that, in just two verses, to kill him. Anger, jealousy, get rid of him, persecute, and now kill him. Kill him. This is fundamental. This is fundamental. This was already done, okay? Get up this morning and read the paper. I read the comments in the front page. I open the front page every morning. Why do I pay all that money for the page? I look at the front page, and, you know, if the front page is something going on somewhere else or some, you know, I know, okay, the world's not too bad right now. If this is front page headlines, and that's what it was today, something in that respect. Okay, and then I read the comics. This is has nothing to do spiritually. Listen. I want you just to listen. I sat there and just laughed. I said, I got to read this. Okay. And I don't normally read Dilbert. I don't know why I did this morning, but it's Dilbert. You know who that is. I am grossly underpaid. He's talking to the boss. I am grossly underpaid. I want a raise. Oh, Dilbert, Dilbert, Dilbert. Then he says, what? People don't work here for money, Dilbert. They work here for the challenge. Dilbert thinks about that and goes, if challenges are more valuable than money, why don't you give me your money and I'll give you my challenges? Last little frame. The boss. He was thinking it, but he doesn't say it, he thinks. I must kill him before he infects this thinking to others. I must kill him. People, you'd be surprised. Even in here, it probably doesn't mean go out and literally kill him. Get rid of him. We got to kill what's going on here. This is characteristic of religion. We saw this where? The very beginning again. Genesis 4. Cain, religious, memory brought God his best, kill Abel. I've got to stop the truth and still remain religious to God. It's characteristic all the way through the Bible. That's not just something to be told at the beginning. It sets the groundwork for everything we're going to see. Let there be light, the Adam and Eve story, the Cain and Abel, the what religion does. It always seeks to kill. So from Job to Genesis, all through Scripture, this is the way of Satan. Persecute, get rid of, murder if you have to. Murder with your tongue, if not, with a knife. Done, whatever. Both he, Satan, and religion, and religious people, they always use God, though, to justify it. They use the righteousness of God to condemn other people, to attack other people, and to even attack God. All through Job, all through the Bible, Satan is constantly attacking God on solid ground. And what I mean by solid ground is he attacks God on God's own essence, on his holiness, on his righteousness. You are righteous. You have to condemn. You have to get rid of. You are holy and righteous. God, you cannot tolerate sin. And that's what Christians do in regards when they come across sin. This is what he has to do. The biggest proponent of law throughout all history is Satan. Religion. They are the biggest support of law. Self-righteous Christians have to have law in order to control. And this is what the law does to the mind, people. There are various things, if you choose to live by anything, law or grace, it sets a whole mind frame inside of you. It sets a mind frame. If you're going to live by law, you're always looking, you're always judging, and you're there to condemn. That's what the law does. The law, what is Scripture say? The law kills. It's a mindset. If you live your life by grace, the law, if you live it by grace, grace gives life. Grace gives love, love gives life is the whole thing. People, we're studying this now, moving into this in our study on Wednesday night. One of the biggest problems that a lot of Christians have is dealing with the holiness of God, His righteousness and His justice, and the love of God. They're like this, they're in conflict. And, oh, it's the holiness of God that's our contact. It's the holiness of God that's the strength. And it's the holiness of God. No, people. It's just love. But what I want you to begin to see, and we're going to study this in detail on Wednesday night, they're not in conflict. It's because people don't understand the righteousness of God or the rightness of God. And if you don't understand it, you're going to have it. Always is that which judges and which attacks. But I want to show you something. That I want to get your mind to start thinking now when the scriptures often deal with salvation, redemption, restoration, reconciliation, all of these things, as well as love, righteousness is right there. Just turn with me to 1 John. I want you to look at something. Look at it in a different perspective than you might have before. 1 John, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. I just want to show you, he's going to mention righteousness for the first time. In fact, in 1 John, we saw something amusing. Sometimes when you study things word by word, you miss the flow. And I'm very much into if you see the flow, like in John 5. I want to deal with the verse by verse. I'm going to deal with that. You're not going to be cheated. But I want you to be able to see a flow of what's going on. And the first time that John mentions sin, he mentions it in the context of recovery from it. Not in judgment of it. But this is it. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. Verse 6. See, just keeps on there. Verse 7 there. It's the first time he mentions sin, and he mentions it in the context of recovery. Now let's look at righteousness. In the context of sin, what's the first thing righteousness is related to? If we acknowledge our sins, God is faithful and righteous. He has already forgiven. He doesn't mention righteousness in the concept of judgment, but in forgiveness, in recovery. People, I want to get you thinking on righteousness in line with His love, not in contradiction to it, not in conflict with it. They're not. Righteousness is a viable part of recovery, salvation, restoration. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing you things that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. People, to support a believer in sin, to restore a believer in sin, you remain righteous if you do it correctly. But the way most Christians think is, I've got to judge and separate and all this because I want to remain pure and righteous. You don't understand righteousness. You don't understand it. Look with me, Romans 3:26, because to me this is a very important issue. And I should spend a whole doctrinal time on it, but I'm just bringing it to your mind, and then we'll look at it later. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Now, if we want to start where the sentence starts, we'll go back to verse 1. But let's just pick it up at verse 25, verse 24, I guess. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Note that justice... being justified, the justice concept is related with our redemption. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in the blood through faith, this was to demonstrate what? His righteousness. Salvation demonstrates not just His love, people, His righteousness. Righteousness is not that condemning, horrible thing that we need to fear. The righteousness of God is very closely linked with our salvation, from God's perspective. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Back to John 5. Okay. So, Satan, religion, wants to use the law to kill. To use the law to kill. John 5:18, for this cause, stated at the end of the verse, the Jews, this is the religious Jews, Isaiah 28, the one to whom Jesus Christ came to, that he wanted to teach the message to, but they would not listen, were seeking all the more, what's going on in their souls intensified, to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, not their law, their list. People, somebody breaks your law, your list, it aggravates you. You can't handle that. You got a law, you got a list, and somebody breaks it, whatever your denominational list is and your law is and all of this type of thing, it just grinds up all of this stuff. This is one of the biggest problems, and I'm not here to judge, I'm here to talk with you about. This is one of the biggest problems with denominations and with all these declarations of what we believe and all. Because it sets up, okay, since we've got it in our declaration now, no women can be preachers, and this about homosexuals, and this about, even though what you're saying, we should go to Scripture and support it, but that's now my, and if you do otherwise, you see what's already happening? I got a mindset now. I got a mindset toward you. Well, you ordain women. Well, you do this with homosexuals. Well, you do this. Well, you don't do this. And this whole thing of the message of the love of the cross is lost now. Your list. God help us when we make these lists and we do all of this stuff. Because what it does to you, it doesn't guide you, people. It doesn't guide you. It causes you to judge. It causes you to set yourself, make your stand, like this is the gospel. Not the gospel. Now, I'm not saying no belief. Anybody says that I'm saying that, they just want to criticize. We're going to have our understanding of where everything is in the Scriptures. The people, our message to the world is not our stand on this and our stand on that, and we want everybody that comes into our deal to sign this, and boy, you got to be against this and never do this and that and that, and we're going to set ourselves apart from everybody else who does. People, let me share with you one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is enough to set us apart. It sets us apart from the world. But yet it unites us with others who believe that. But what we want to do, we want to occupy ourselves with our list. We want to occupy ourselves with what we've got to do, what we believe, and all of these kinds of things. And this is the whole impact of what's going on. But let's take a look. To kill him. This is the result of law. This is the result of list. Get rid of, kill, judge, malign, attack, all this kind of thing. Now, to kill him starts with pain. Starts Genesis 4. It starts right at the very beginning of the human race. Boom. Cain kills, murders Abel. And it's what's going on all through Scripture. The law murders, or the law kills. We're not going to do this. I spent too many hours and then just chunked it. I didn't throw the notes away. I got them in a folder, but no, I'm not going to do it. But let me just have fun. Cain, and I'm going to use the word kill, but murder. Cain murders or kills Abel. Esau desired to kill or murder Jacob. The brothers desired to kill Joseph. Pharaoh desired to kill Moses. The Jews killed a lamb. Goliath desired to kill David. Haman desired to kill Esther and the Jews. They desired to kill Daniel. You see, the study of this thing goes, it's a pattern in the spiritual warfare. That's all I'm trying to show you. This is a pattern. This is what law and list does. You want to kill and get rid of anybody that doesn't go by your law and your list. And what we might do, we might not kill with a knife, but we kill with our tongue as Christians. Then, of course, Herod desired to kill Jesus Christ. The Jews desire to kill Jesus Christ. Through all of this, Satan desires to kill Jesus Christ. This is what goes on. To anybody who is going to deal with truth, grace through faith, is going to be this desire. We've got to shut that person up. We've got to shut that teaching down. This group and this group will join together historically in religion, will join together to kill and murder the truth. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Bring it into perspective what we've already studied some time ago. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. This chapter 5 is so powerful throughout the whole Bible. Galatians chapter 4, 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also and is always going to be. And born of the flesh, people, refers to when Christians are walking in the flesh. This is the thinking of the flesh. To kill, persecute, get rid of. Your list, your law demands that. But what I want you to begin to see is God is working, Christ is working. And what is their work? It's not to kill. It's to restore, heal, let there be light, reconcile. This is what's going on at the cross. Christians like to preach the cross and then go out and murder somebody that doesn't agree with them. Somebody that doesn't go along with all the things that they believe. With their tongue, we assassinate. Church is the greatest group of assassinators throughout all church history. In the name of religion. In the name of God. And yet we preach the cross where the whole message is just the opposite. He took all the murder for all of us. He took all of the death for all of us. But no, we're not satisfied with his death. We want to murder one another who do not live up to our list. So, the Jews hated him. Back to John 5 now. The Jews hated him. They wanted to persecute him. Now they want to kill him. And they want to kill him because he calls God his Father. Okay, why Jesus Christ? Why Jesus Christ? Why do Christians claim that salvation is in none other but Christ? Sounds very bigotry to me. Why is Jesus Christ the name that people hate? The name that people take in vain? The name that you just gotta, you can use in profanity, but you can't talk about it in school. You can't talk about it in public. And I'm not even talking about like a school where there is the laws of what you can and can't do. I'm just talking about you go out to sit at a table. Sit with your friends from work. You mention the name Jesus Christ, and I don't mean in a profanity way. You start talking about it, people begin to feel uneasy at the table. You just mention the name Jesus Christ, and they begin to feel uneasy. Why? You could say something about Muhammad. You could say something about Buddha, and everybody, oh, yeah, that's cool. And, you know, they had a little bit, or, oh, isn't he the fat guy that they rubbed his tummy, or isn't he this guy that went into the cave, and this kind of stuff. You start talking about Jesus Christ, very uncomfortable. Why is that? Why is it Jesus Christ, and Christ, the names of profanity, in movie after movie after movie, where just a lot of people say, well, they didn't need that aspect of the sex or the physical or that. The movie would have been fine without it. People, to me, thousands of movies would be wonderful just without that name. Why is it there? I think we all know why sex is in a lot of movies. Anybody here doesn't know why that's in a lot of movies? Okay, we all know why that's in a lot of movies. Why the name Jesus Christ? Why do you think the writer sat down and says, when I'm going to have script, at this point you say, Jesus Christ, what's going on? Do you think he wrote that? And the reason is because I hate Jesus and I want his name. Do you think he's thinking through this? No. He didn't think through that. So what is it about this person that makes him the curse? Name. What's it about this person that makes us sound like bigots? What is it about this person that sets him apart in so many of these type of ways? Why these religious Jews want to kill him? Why? What is going on with all of these things? See, Muhammad of the Islamic religion claimed to be a prophet of Allah, proceeded to build a religion around himself, and now has millions of followers around the earth. You just mention the name Jesus Christ. People get uneasy. Get a little, yeah. Because he sets himself apart, people. That's why his name is cursed. He made himself very, very isolated. the way, nobody else. We don't like that in the flesh. We don't like that. Buddha, Muhammad, they were just prophets. They weren't the gods. They weren't the saviors. This man says, I'm the savior. And the world doesn't like that. The flesh does not like somebody exalting over everyone else. The flesh doesn't like that. So why Jesus Christ? Okay? Because he claims to be God. Because he claims to be the only way to God. This is why Jesus Christ came and why his death and resurrection are the pivot point of our whole understanding of the love of God. Now look at verse 19. John 5:19. Now we're ready for verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, let me just quickly say, since this is true of Jesus Christ, how much more of us not being here for ourselves. Now, people, we are in... I know the importance of the upper room discourse, the Gethsemane discourse, and so many, but I'm just telling you, we're in one of the most important discourses by Jesus Christ, and it's little known and little talked about. Christians and non-Christians know about the Lord's Prayer, which isn't, but they know that, and a lot of them know about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. That's played up a lot in movies. But this discourse is by our Lord, by Jesus Christ, about our Lord, about himself. So people, if you want to know about Jesus Christ, here it is. Here is a discourse by him about himself. All right, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them. The Greek word to answer is not the normal word to answer here. I won't put it on the board or anything. Just take my word. It's not the normal Greek word to answer. The word here is apokrinomai, which means to answer from discernment. It means to answer in part of a, as part of an evaluation or judgment. Krinomai comes from the concept of judgment. This is an apo from the sermon. It comes from discernment, and he's answering from what? He's answering from whom he is. He is now going to tell you who he is from the source of who he truly is. And was saying to them. Boy, now here's where I'd like to take your time. We won't do it, because I want to be somewhere when we stop this morning. Just think about Isaiah 28, where you have the true gospel. Give them rest. Give rest to the weary. Okay? But what does it say at the end of that? They would not listen. So look at the phrase, and was saying to them, when you see something like that with the Jews, you want to quickly think in your mind, but they would not listen. To me, the saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen to the truth of the gospel. They have their list. They have the law. They didn't need to in Isaiah 28, which is a picture of these Jews right here. Why won't they listen? Because they have their list. They have their law. You won't listen to grace through faith if you already have in your mind, this is what you got to do to be saved. This is what you got to do to be restored from sin. This is what you got to do to be blessed by God. You won't listen to this. You've not listened. And they're not going to listen either. Okay, first of all, who is Jesus Christ answering? Secondly, what is the question? It says he's answering. What's the question? Okay, first, Jesus Christ is answering those seeking to kill him. That's who he's answering. Jesus Christ is answering the religious crowd who proclaimed the law from big, those people right in front of him right up to this very day. And they reject him by faith only, through grace only, because they have their works, they have their law. Jesus Christ is answering us, our generation. He is answering every generation is what the answer. So who is he answering? He is answering these, and people, very important, just put it in your mind, we'll talk about these things later, but he's also answering Satan. That's very important in the spiritual warfare. He's also answering Satan. Now, secondly, what is the question? Well, the question of the charges, let me give you three. One, he broke the Sabbath. Two, he claims to be equal with God, and therefore that he is God. So one charge, you broke the Sabbath. Two, you're claiming to be God, the Son of God, therefore you're claiming to be equal with God. And three, the third charge, he is acting on his own authority. So he's answering three charges. That's what's going on here. So he's answering the religious crowd all the way through history. He's answering three charges. He broke the Sabbath. He claims to be equal with God. And he does all of this on his own authority. They were attacking, listen now, they were attacking his work. They were attacking his teaching. They were attacking his authority. Challenging. By attacking, challenging. This is what they had to challenge. Okay, let's talk for a moment. Religion, religious people, who are they? There are a lot, so much of America today. They're really the popular people, the controlling denomination. Now, religion rejects the soul work, and by soul work I mean that it is only his work. They reject the work of Jesus Christ because religion has its own work to offer God. Let me give you an idea. Cain rejects the work of Abel. He rejects the offering given by God because Cain has his own thing to offer God. I don't need your sacrifice. I've got my work to offer you. If the person has, and when I say person, I mean under the Christianity umbrella, I've got my stuff to offer you, God, along with Christ or whatever. I've got this to offer you too. So first of all, they reject his work, people, because they have their own work to offer. Secondly, they reject and challenge his teaching, because while it does concern the true God, watch what happens, it contradicts their teaching. His work contradicts their work. It's their work, his work. Let's reject his work. His teaching, it contradicts our teaching, and it shows our teaching to be false. Let's get rid of his teaching. So they reject his teaching. Religion rejects his authority. Well, this one's easy. Why? It challenges their authority. If all these people, it's like that little cartoon, we got to stop this teaching, everybody in our business are going to start thinking the way this guy does. Well, if everybody starts following Jesus and his grace and his faith way, we won't have anybody. We'll lose our control. We want to control people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, no, we want to control people. Keep them in line. Got to keep people in line. Whatever your list is, moral righteousness, Bible doctrine, emotional response, service, whatever your list is, we're going to keep you in line. Can't just set people free. So we're going to keep you under control. So they reject his authority because it challenges the authority. This is so important about Jesus Christ and about the church throughout history. Throughout all history. Most Christians would never challenge the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet they will add to it their own. They will add to it what they accomplished, what their list says they have to do. Their self-righteousness, their knowledge, their emotional response, their repentance, their confession, their sorrow, their rituals, their whatever. We want to put that right there along with the cross. No, you can't do that. You have those you don't need, Christ, is what Galatians teaches. Okay. When they do this, they challenge his work. They challenge the work of Jesus Christ. They challenge this whole issue of the faith. Now, see something we don't normally do. I want you to learn. I want you to see what's going on. So let's do something we do not normally do. They heard this in one setting. Now, if you have one of those Bibles with the red, with the speaking of Jesus, this is the first long discourse by Jesus Christ. Up to now, if you look, you have just little sections where Jesus Christ does some talking. But it is John chapter 5, we have the first what we call a discourse. So let's just spend some time and let's read the discourse, because this is what Jesus Christ wants us to know about himself. This is his declaration. So rather than spend 6 years going through all of this and you get totally lost, we're not going to do that. But let's just read through and see the flow of Jesus Christ talking about himself. All right, let's begin now. Verse 17 begins the discourse with a little interruption. Just follow along with me. My Father, just like this, my Father, he told us something. I don't want to do that all the way through, so just listen to what, pay attention to what you're reading. You know, sometimes the best way to word it is, we don't live in a world anymore because we have so many forms of communication. We're just saturated with communication. In fact, one of the things in the paper today was in the conversation was very good, because it just talked about how why people don't have a lot of what we'll call dogma and absolutes anymore. Our mind is constantly barraged with information. And you just get so much information that it dilutes the truth. Now, that isn't the way the cartoon was writing about it, but it dilutes the truth. It gets lost in this massive amount of information that people put into their minds. And you lose what's going on in the truth. So what I want to do is that in the days gone by, if you got a letter, like just to say in World War II, and your husband or the man you love is overseas, and you don't talk to him on the phone and the internet and everything else, and you get a letter. I mean, what did they do with that letter? Well, she would carry it around in her purse. She would read it when she got it. She would read it on her lunch hour. She would read it the next night. This is communication from him, about what's going on. Value what you're getting ready to read. This is not an email, quick email for you to look at. This is not just a quick note. This is not a note sent down through the company line. It's just calmly go through, let the Spirit begin to take us where Jesus Christ is saying. My Father is working, verse 17, until now. And I myself am working. Verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So it goes from verse 17, my Father's working, I'm working. Verse 19, I can't do anything that I didn't see him doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Dear people, we want to do it in like manner, and we can in the power of the Spirit. What is said here of Christ, how much more infinitely true is that going to be of us? He's the Son of God. Okay, read verse 20. Just note the concentration on the Father here. Just the obsession with the Father. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he, the Father himself, is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, isn't that powerful? What is the view of God? Death? Judgment? No, life. This is what is your view of God. What is your view of God in your daily life, in dealing with one another? Is your view of God? He's a life-giving God. Okay. For just as the Father raises the dead, and think of that as the resurrection, think of that as an unbeliever, think of that as a believer being raised and given life. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, that's the problem. Whom does he wish to give it? Anybody who believes. Okay, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Why are you judging one another? Why do we judge one another? Not even the Father judges. But he's given all judgment to the Son. Makes a nice verse, makes very difficult living, doesn't it? Verse 23. Coming off of verse 22, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Why? In order that pay attention to your to these phrases and your connections. Particles that connect, the phrases that connect, concepts. Now, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they, even just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to take a chance. How do we honor God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit? How do we honor them? What do we do to honor them? Faith. You trust them. People, that's the greatest honor you can give God. I trust you. There is no greater honor. I totally, unconditionally trust you. To save, to restore, to do with my life. Whatever you're doing, Job said, I don't judge it, evaluate it, I trust you. You're God. The greatest honor we can do. Instead of questioning, challenging, being bitter, that doesn't honor God. I trust you. I have no idea what you're doing, God. I have absolutely no idea. It even hurts in my marriage, in my life. It hurts. It does hurt. But you're God. And I trust you. It's the greatest honor we can give. What did he say in John, coming up in John 14? You believe in the Father, believe also in me. The greatest honor is to believe, faith. Okay, let's go on. I'm sorry. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That answers the question of verse 21, he gives to whom he pleases. Verse 24 tells you whom he pleases. Anybody who will believe. It's right here. You don't have to argue. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he, the Father, gave him, the Son, authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Notice the Son of Man now. Oh, we learn so much about God, about Christ. Son of God, Son of Man. All of it right here. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Do not be queasy. Do not wonder, marvel at it. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Those who did who did the good, then ask it, what is the good? What is the good of our life? Anybody? Faith. Faith in the Son. That's the good. Faith. And shall come forth those who did the good to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil, that's the rejection of faith, to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, note he goes back to this over and over, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How many of us seek our own will? God, I have very well laid out what would be great for you to do in my life. God, I have it all laid out what will be really good for you to do in my marriage. I have it all laid out how this will really be great for you if you did this for me. God, it will really bring you glory if I win the lottery. It'll just bring you so much glory. I got it all worked out. Isn't it nice that we've got it all worked out for God? No, I have nothing worked out except to follow you. Okay, verse 31. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Ye have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. Here's the issue. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the work which the Father has given me to accomplish, the Father's working and I'm working, now we come back to the work. For the work that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very work that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. My works bear witness of me. The Father bears witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. Does not believe Jesus Christ. Verse 39. Witness of the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. Well, you're very diligent in the Bible. Why? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. If I get lots of doctrine, I'll have eternal life. If I get lots of doctrine, I'll have blessing. But you're wrong. It is these very same Scriptures that bear witness to me. If you truly understood the Scriptures, they would have brought you to me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life. You may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Notice the issue in the placement of love. I have come in my Father's name. Note again, going back to the Father. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Men love to follow men. Men love to be part of man, not of God. Okay, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Another attack on him. The one who accuses you is the one that you worship, Moses, in whom you have set your hope. What does that mean? Doing the law. They set their hope in doing the law. For if you believe Moses, if you truly believe Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. I'm the truth, not the law. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? Okay, so they're not going to believe his word. Okay. You got a pencil and paper? Let's spend a few moments in closing. Why did Jesus Christ come? Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ came to reconcile or bring us to the Father. That's why I like sometimes to say to you, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to bring salvation. Yes, that's true. But I like you to think a little more personal, a little more powerful in your life. He came to bring us to the Father. I'm sorry that most Christians do not have a wonderful relationship with God the Father. They stopped at Jesus. Or they stopped at the Holy Spirit. Some people just stopped at the Holy Spirit, the charismatics. And some have stopped at Jesus. Both were sent to bring us to the Father. And I'm very sorry for a lot of Christians who never get there. So what do we learn about Jesus Christ from this discourse? Just bear with me. We're talking about our Savior. One. What do we learn? One, God is his Father. Therefore, he's God. They're different, yet similar. Two, Jesus Christ is continuing the work of the Father. God the Father began, he's continuing it. Verse 17 and verse 36. Three, Jesus Christ does nothing of himself. His works are not his own. He does what he sees the Father doing. Verse 19. Different, yet similar. Four, God the Father loves the Son. Verse 20. That's who the Father loves. Which means if I want to be loved, I want to be in the Son. I want to be in the beloved. Five, God the Father reveals to Jesus Christ all he is doing. Verse 20. God the Father has made a decision to reveal to Jesus Christ, his Son, all that he's doing. Verse 20. People, this is the result of love. Point four, the Father loves the Son. Point five, the Father reveals to the Son. This is a manifestation of love. This is what love will do. One of the greatest tragedies of a lot of Christians is they like to talk about forgiveness, but it's their forgiveness. I forgive, but I can still judge, malign, and attack, separate, do all this stuff. Then what is forgiveness to you? What is the work of the cross to you? I love you, but... Now, what does love do? Love reconciles. Love restores. That's what the cross is all about. You want to know what love does? Love cures. Look what it says. God the Father loved the Son. Point four, verse 20. Now, same verse, same momentum. He reveals to the Son all that he's doing. That's what love will do. When there is love, there is a revealing, people. There is a revealing of self. In John chapter 14, we're going to see something very powerful. If you love me, I come in and I will reveal myself to you. We reveal ourselves only to those who love us. It's very dangerous to reveal yourself to someone who doesn't love you. Truly love you, not conditional love. I'm not talking about conditional love. I'm talking about unconditional love. You find someone who truly loves you, you can reveal yourself. It's one of the things that happens. That's what love is. It's what love does. Okay, point six. Just as God the Father gives life, Jesus Christ gives life. Verse 20. Seven. God the Father does not judge. God the Father does not judge, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 22. God the Father does not judge, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 22. But look at verse 30. I know you're writing and told, but just kind of put some of these things together. We see in verse 22, he's given all judgment to the Son. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. Initiative. As I hear, I judge. Isn't this beautiful? You've got to be careful with that. He's given all judgment to the Son like God stepped out of it. No, people. He didn't step out of it. They're similar. They're different, but they're very similar. So in verse 30, we put that with the verse 22, I judge and my judgment is true. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So be careful when you come across these beautiful things. If God the Father doesn't judge, and the Son doesn't judge except he sees what the Father's doing, we don't judge one another. Point eight. We are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. We are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. How do we honor God? Faith. Trust him. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. Point nine. If we do not honor the Son, this is very important. Point nine. If we do not honor the Son, we do not honor the Father. Somebody says, well, I have my own way of getting with God. I'm out here in the mountains of, you know, Montana and Colorado, and this is my temple, and God and I have this one. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. Doesn't that sound like I'm honoring the Father there? Doesn't listen to me now. I'm out here in the mountains. I'm not in the city with all that evil and sin and horrors and all that. It's just God and I, and I see his creation. I see the magnificence of God. I just communicate with God. I feel God up here, and it's so quiet. It's so beautiful, and God is so almighty. God is so majestic, and God and I have this very wonderful thing together, and we have this, I'm very close to God up here. We lie. We deceive ourselves. If you don't go to the Son, people, you don't go to the Father. And many Christians lie about their relationship. Okay. First, the tenth thing we learn, very important, God the Father sent the Son. Verse 23. God the Father sent the Son. Verse 23. But, having said that, look at verse 36. I just kind of bring you some verses together in all of this because it goes back and forth. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Okay, so he sent him. Now, we've studied this word send, haven't we? There are two different Greek words for the word to send in the Greek. Apostello and tempo. The word tempo, translated to sand. Apostello, translated to sand. What's the difference? Apostello emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sanding to those sand. So if we have one word, apostello, we're talking about God sanding, and we'll say here, sends his son or spirit, and one word emphasizes the one doing the sanding to those being sent, the ones being sent to, the world. Another word, tempo, is used when God sends to the world, but what is emphasized here is the one that he is sending. So here we'll put his son sent to the world. It emphasizes this relationship. This word emphasizes the relationship between God and the one whom he has sent. Now, our word, if you think about it, I should have played a game with you and had you think, but I'm running out of time. Our word is tempo, emphasizing the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one that he sends, see? If I dealt with this, it would emphasize God and the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That emphasizes God's relationship with the world, not his relationship with Christ. Our word emphasizes God and the one that he is sending. This is why Jesus Christ. Why do Christians make a big deal about Jesus Christ? Why is he the salvation? People, because the relationship between the Father and the Son in sending him to the world. I hope you grasp that now. All right, the 11th thing we learn. How are we doing on time? All right, the 11th thing we learn, if one truly believes the Father, he will believe in the Son. 12. To learn about Jesus Christ is to learn about God the Father. You want to learn about God the Father, you learn about Jesus Christ. You want to learn about Jesus Christ, you learn about God the Father. They are different, but similar. Day 13. Anyone who hears the voice of Jesus Christ, hearing means to believe, lives. Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. Anyone who hears the voice of Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ is life. You want to learn about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ gives life. People, when we learn about the Father, we learn about his giving life. We learn about the Son, we learn about his giving life. Don't emphasize the death. Don't emphasize the judgment and how he separates, how he doesn't reuse and restore, and the people that God doesn't forgive, and all of this garbage the Christians are so caught up in. Listen to Jesus Christ's own dissertation. It's about life. Look at verse 21 with me. I want you to learn about Christ. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Verse 24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come unto judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Look at verse 25. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, meaning to believe, shall live. Verse 26. Do you get any idea? He's about a life-giving God. He comes on darkness. Let there be light. Jesus Christ comes upon those in around the pool of Bethesda, healing. They're the same, people. What's your view of God? Look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gives to the Son also to have life in himself. People, there's nothing in communion that can transfer life to you. There's nothing in baptism that can transfer life to you. There's nothing in any ritual that can transfer life to you. It doesn't contain life. There's nothing in any works that you can do, repentance, confession, sorrow, or doing the sacraments of the church, whatever it is, they don't have life in them. How do you try to receive life from that which does not have life? God is life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You want life? That's where you go to get it. Don't go to that which doesn't contain life. Okay. Verse 29. I'm just showing you the emphasis. And shall come forth those who did the good to a resurrection of life. To a resurrection of life. 39. Come down to 39. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And it is those who bear witness of me. Verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Okay, 14th thing we learn. God the Father has life. God the Father has given this life to His Son. Verse 26. For this reason, Jesus Christ can give life. Don't go to futile things that you can do or that others do to try to get life. You go where life is. 15. Jesus Christ can do nothing on His own initiative. Jesus Christ can do nothing of His own initiative. Verse 30. That's why we have the sending of the power of the Spirit. 15. Jesus Christ does not seek His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him. And He has sent us, therefore we should seek His will in our life. The 17th thing we learn, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. 18. Knowing and believing Jesus Christ results in salvation. Verse 34. 19. God the Father has given to Jesus Christ works to accomplish. Verse 36. This is the third thing Jesus Christ declares that the Father has given Him. What has the Father given Him? Look. One, God the Father has given Him all judgment. Verse 22 and 27. That's the first thing He gave Him. Secondly, God the Father has given Him life. God the Father has given Him life. Verse 26. Third, God the Father has given Him work. The third thing that He's given. Now, let's put it in perspective for you if you're taking notes. Fourth, God the Father has given Him all things. Chapter 3, verse 25. 35. Chapter 3, verse 35. Five, God the Father has given Him all the saved, all those who are saved. God the Father gave Him. Chapter 6, verse 39. Chapter 10, verse 29. Six, God the Father has given Him a command. Chapter 12, verse 49. Chapter 14, verse 31. And seven, not even like it come out to seven, that's the way it comes out in John. God the Father has given Him the cup. And you know what the cup is? Chapter 18, verse 11. The 20th thing we learn. We learn the work that Jesus Christ does. Bear witness that He is sent by the Father. We learn about Jesus Christ that the works that He does bear witness that He is sent by the Father. Verse 36. 21. God the Father bears witness concerning Jesus Christ. God the Father bears witness concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 37 and 1 John 5, 9. You can look it up sometime. 22nd thing we learn. If one does not believe in Jesus Christ, one does not have His Word abiding in him. I have the Word of the Bible in me, but I don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Then you don't have His Word. I believe there are other ways to be saved, and you don't have His Word. 23. All Scripture bears witness of Jesus Christ. You've seen the Holy Spirit bears witness, the Father bears witness, His works bear witness. Now all Scripture bears witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 39. Salvation is not in doctrine, but all Scripture leads ultimately to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 24th thing we learn. We're almost through. Jesus Christ does not receive glory from men. Oh, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to go do something. He doesn't receive glory by your works. You can honor Him by faith. 25, 25th thing, Jesus Christ came in His Father's name. Jesus Christ came in His Father's name. Verse 43. Point here is that He does not come in His own name, His own authority, His own purpose. He comes in the name, purpose, and authority of the Father. 26, Jesus Christ is the glory of God to be received by faith. Jesus Christ is the glory of God to be received by faith. Verse 44 and chapter 1, verse 14. And finally, Jesus Christ does not accuse us before God the Father. The law accuses. The law accuses. So, you want to learn about Jesus Christ? We just have. He is the Son of God, loved by God, sent by God, revealed to by God, given life by God, doesn't do anything on His own, only that which is of God the Father. Therefore, this desire of God, He has the desire of God the Father, and the desire of the Father is that we all come to the Son, have life, and do His life to come to the Father. That's why He came. That's who He is. That's what I'm trying to show you people here at the Pool of Bethesda. I'm just doing what the Father did. How can you do all of these things? I'm the Son of God. I'm just doing what the Father has been doing. If you truly believe the Old Testament, you would believe me and worship me, is what he's in effect saying. Closing a word of prayer. I'll pick it up here next week. Well, next week is communion. We'll pick it up in 2 weeks. Pray. Heavenly Father, Father, first of all, we give such thanksgiving that your Spirit has preserved for us this discourse, this letter, this declaration by Jesus Christ of himself. We don't have to speculate. It's right here. Any time in our sorrows, our hurts, we want to think through who Jesus Christ is, we can just turn here. He is love of God. He was sent to give us life as unbelievers and believers. He is a representative of you. He is a demonstration of your love. He brings us to you. Father, we are so appreciative for the declaration of who Jesus Christ is, his relationship with you, and that he has brought us to you. We understand also, Father, the work of the Spirit, but this morning, Father, we're just thinking and occupied with who Jesus Christ is, our Savior and our friend. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.